Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. The title of my message to you today is, Does Prayer Change Anything? Does it change you? Does it change God? Does it change other people? I'd be willing to tell you right now that I'm probably a pastor today because of a praying mother. She never gave up. She kept praying and she kept praying. And here I am today. In our text for today, the disciples want to know how to pray, because it's not something that we might know right off the bat. You hear people say, they put together these formulas. Oh Lord, you who created the universe with a single word, beseech me, I pray. Is that how you need to address God? Can you just say, dude, I am hurting? That works. That works. God is just with us anyway, and the deal is he already knows it. So this is a gift that we have, but does everybody use it? Let me ask you this. Why do people pray?
When they need something,
all right. God, you know, give me this new bag of black licorice from Australia. What's that? They need help. Yeah, we need help for other things. Why don't people pray? They don't believe? They what? Lack of faith? Yeah? Got out of the habit? Whatever? What might you say about a person who regularly prays?
Less stressed.
Yeah? And what might you say about a person that thinks there's no need to pray? Thank you. I'm warming you guys up, and you're responding fabulously. It's really awesome. Should someone who claims to be a believer but yet doesn't ever pray be considered a Christian?
Sure.
Yeah? Why?
As long as they believe.
All right. Fair enough.
As long as they believe in Jesus.
Jesus is the answer, right? That was a couple weeks ago, but it's still true today. It's still true today. So the disciples go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptizer taught his disciples. And so Jesus gives them this prayer. We've been praying it now for thousands of years. We pray it every Sunday here. Probably a good amount of you pray it during the week, maybe every day as part of a thing. But do you ever stop and really think of what you're saying? Do you ever really stop and think about that God hears what you're saying? And do you ever stop and think what it might be like if God could talk back to you while you're praying? Well, we're going to do a little skit right now that I don't know where I stole this from, but it's from a church newsletter in Barberton, Ohio by Al and Earlene Sager. And I got it in Marriage Encounter back in the early 80s, I think. But anyway, it might go something like this. Our Father who art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me, I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you, I'm praying. Our Father who art in heaven.
There, you did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father who art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
Well, I was, you know, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It's the thing to do. It makes me feel good, kind of like getting a duty done.
All right, go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
It means... It means, good grief, I don't know what it means. It's just part of the prayer. I'm sure it has a good meaning. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Hey, that makes sense, but then I seldom think about what the words mean. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
doing me? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought this prayer was about you. I'm saying that it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you have up there.
Have I got control of you?
Me? Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked. Have I got control of you? I mean, all of you. Not just the part of you you regard as your religious self. Look at your date book. How open and apostolic have you been this past week? Look at your checkbook. How sacrificing for the sake of others does that show you to be? And your bad temper. You've got a real problem there, you know.
Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as the rest of those people who go to church.
Excuse me. I thought we were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it to happen. Like you, for example.
All right. I guess I do have some problem areas now that you mention it. I probably could name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I really would like to improve in some of those areas. I would like to, you know, get changed, be really free of my hang-ups and faults.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work on it together. Your life can be different. Your moral victories truly can be won. I'm proud of you.
Lord, thanks, but I really need to finish up here. It's taken a whole lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You could cut down on the bread, you know. You're still a few pounds overweight.
Wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was, doing my religious duty, praying the best prayer I know, and all of a sudden, you break in and remind me of all the things that still need fixing and changing.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You could indeed wind up changed. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Keep praying. It's too late to stop now. Once more, I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared to.
Scared of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me and see.
And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
What about Bill?
See, I knew it. I knew you would bring him up. Lord, he's told lies about me. He's cheated me out of money. He never paid me back that debt that he owes me. I've sworn to get even with him.
But your prayer. What about your prayer?
I didn't mean it. Not in relation to Bill.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not too fun carrying that load of bitterness around inside, is it?
No. But I'll feel a whole bunch better as soon as I get even. Boy, I've got some plans for old Bill.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet at all. Think of how unhappy you already are. But I can change that.
You can? How?
Forgive Bill, as I have forgiven you. Then the hate and the sin will be Bill's problem and not yours. You may lose your money, but you will have peace where it counts in your heart.
But Lord, I can't forgive Bill.
Then I can't forgive you.
Ouch. You and the Bible sure do agree on a lot of stuff. You're right. You always are. And more than I want revenge on Bill, I want to be right with you. All right. I do forgive him. Lord, help him to find the right road in life. He's bound to be awfully miserable now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things that he does to others has to be out of it. Some way, somehow, show him the right way.
There now. That's more like it. And how does that make you feel?
I feel not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty great. On a 10-point scale, I'd say it's about...
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. Good, I'll do that. Just don't put yourself into places where you know in advance that temptations will be mightily tempting.
What do you mean by that?
Change some of your friendships. Some of your so-called friends are beginning to come between us. Don't be fooled. They advertise they're having fun. But you, it could be ruined. Either you're going to have to stop being with them or start being a positive influence on their lives. What happens too often is that you end up using me as an escape hatch.
I don't understand.
Sure you do. You've done it a lot of times. You get caught up in a bad situation, you get into trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me get out of this mess, and I will promise you I'll never get into it again.
I'm sorry, Lord. I really am. Up until now, I guess I was just praying the Lord's Prayer every day without too much thought. I guess I didn't see how it was connected to and with everything in my day.
Well, go ahead. Finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do you know what that would bring me glory? What you would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you. I can see what a mess I make of my life when I go it alone. And I can see how great it would be to really be one of your faithful followers.
You just answered the question.
I did.
Yes, the thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me. And I see a rekindling between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way. Well, there's no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what you and I can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.
All right. That's Quint Driscoll as God. Not much of a surprise, right, Beverly? Thank you, Quint. I appreciate it. Well, what do you think? Did it make you think about some of the things that we take for granted in our Lord's Prayer? Well, it's interesting that when the disciples asked him to teach him to pray, Jesus gave him this bullet point prayer. I don't know if it was the only thing that he wanted us to pray, but it was an example. He gave us an idea of what to pray. And then following the giving of the Lord's Prayer, we have these seemingly random little parables that are attached to it. But they really are directly connected to what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. For the Lord's Prayer is what we are to ask for. Jesus is saying, like, when you pray, think about these things. Father, we get to address God as Father. Isn't that just mind-blowing? The creator of everything visible and invisible is our Father. We are his heirs. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We go through the prayer. These are the things that we should be thinking about. That's what we pray. But how do we pray? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where the parables come in. When we look at these parables, they seem awfully weird. Like there was somebody that comes to your house at midnight. And they knock on your door. Hey, I'm here from Missouri. Well, take me in. Give me something to eat. Oh, gosh, come on in. Open the cabinets. Oh, we got nothing. But you know what my neighbors probably do. So I'm going over to my neighbor's house. Hey, open the door, open the door. Wait, are you crazy? It's midnight. Open the door. I'm in bed with my kids. I need bread. I can't give you anything. Well, you're awake already anyway. You may as well just get up and give me a few loaves. Okay, I'll do it. Just go away, you rotten skunk. Here's your bread. Now, is God in that parable? You know, when Jesus tells parable, it's usually to make one main significant point. And this point is not about God. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us being persistent in our prayers. If you're anything like me, there'll be something you want to pray about, and you'll pray about it for a little while, and it'll kind of go off to the side, and you'll think about it later, and you'll think, oh my goodness, God never answered that prayer. Well, you didn't ask him enough. Keep banging on that door. And then Jesus said, whoever asks will be answered. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks on the door will be opened unto them. And the Greek words, the verbs for ask, seek, and knock are present tense verbs. So that means it's ongoing action. Those who continually knock on the door. Those who continually ask. Those kids know how to do this, right? Mom, what? What do you want? It gets on your nerves. Now, can we do that to God? Why? Why can a kid get away with that to their mom? Or their dads? Because there's a relationship there, right? And there's a love relationship. When we look at the story that we had read to us about the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany, it's an appearing of the pre-incarnate Christ. And he comes with these two other angels who are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram argues with God. How could he do that? Because they're in a covenant relationship. God has made a promise with them that he will be their people and he will be their God. Because that relationship exists, we can be bold. We can be audacious. We can be shameless. We can ask God and keep asking God, Father, Father, Father. You know, there's been some things that I've prayed for that just didn't go my way and really shook me to the core. Because I was convinced that I'm God's boy. God's going to give me the answer to this prayer that I want. And when he didn't, I was so angry with God that I started telling him what I thought about him. And in my rage, it wasn't just raging against him. It turned out to be a prayer in spite of myself. Because if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't be talking to him. There's no formula for praying. It's just coming to God. With any of our emotions, with our love emotion, with our anger emotion, with our confused emotion, with our hurt emotion, with our bewildered emotion, whatever emotion that we might have, it's okay to come to God with, because God created you, and within you are all of those emotions, and God understands. God totally gets it. He totally understands. So how are we, what we are to pray, he gave us in the Lord's Prayer. How we are to pray is about these parables, about Abram whittling down. How about if there's 50? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And you might think he didn't get really the answer that he wanted in his prayer, but you know what Abram really wanted in that prayer? Was that Lot, his nephew, and his family be spared. And guess what? Even though Sodom was destroyed, they had a chance to escape. Didn't work out too good for Lot's wife. It worked out okay for Lot. In Luke chapter 18, there's another parable that Jesus tells. It's called the persistent widow. It's about this widow who really has no recourse in life. They're at the mercy of society, and she's being wronged. She's an easy victim. So she goes to this judge, but the judge is wicked. They say that the judge neither cares about people or fears God. And she comes to him for justice, but the judge goes, I don't fear God. I don't care about people. Go away. But she keeps coming. She keeps coming to him. She keeps knocking. She keeps wanting justice. And so after a while, the judge goes, oy vey. I don't care about people and I don't fear God, but my goodness, woman, you're wearing me out. Here's some justice. Now just go away. So is that judge God? No, judge God isn't like that. We are to be the persistent widow. We are to be the ones that keep going back and back and back. And if it's not worth going back and back and back, it's not worth praying about in the first place. Amen. Be persistent. God hears our prayer. God speaks to us. And then he closes off with this this thing that he says that you fathers, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Because which of you, if your son asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? You guys ever think about giving your kid a scorpion? No, I haven't either. You know, when my kids were little, they used to like to jump off of things. They'd climb up on the washer and dryer in our garage, and they'd jump and let me catch them. We'd go to the park, and they'd get on teeter-totters. They'd climb up in trees, and they'd jump, and they'd let me catch them. It was fun. And you know what? I never once thought, you know, I ought to teach these little brats a lesson, not to trust people. But next time they jump, I'm just going to step aside and watch them splat on the ground. I would never do that. You know, if I, who am evil, know how to do good things, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? If your son asks for a fish, how many of you would give him a serpent? Now, it's interesting that he uses the scorpion and serpent as the foil. Those are things that are thought to be evil, representing evil. Can we sometimes give to our children things that are evil? There's abusive, but sometimes even well-meaning parents can do things that are not good for children. We can just be their friends. We cannot provide structure. We cannot provide duties, responsibilities. We can not train them to be good citizens. We can encourage our kids just to be whatever. You don't have to do anything. That's not pleasing. That's not right. We need structure. We need to know what's going on. You know, I was a juvenile hall chaplain for 7 years. And you know what the most requested by far Bible study was among those children? The Ten Commandments. They wanted to know structure. They wanted to have boundaries. They were brought up without hardly any. They need to know that God cares enough, that God loves them enough to mark out a way that this is how you should live. And we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But it's more than just that. I explained it to the kids like this. Let's say you live in a house that has no backyard. And your front yard slopes down to a street that has a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit. And your kids like to play ball out in the front yard, kick the ball around. What might you do to keep them safe? Let the air out of the ball like that quarterback for the Patriots? Have a little deflate gate going on? You might put up a fence, right? Now, if you put up a fence, you're not trying to imprison your children, right? You're trying to keep them safe. That's what the Ten Commandments are. God has put these 10 fence posts around us, and he's built a fence. And he said to us, hey, I love you. Play in my yard, and you will be safe. Of course, you can climb the fence and run out and get hit by a bus at 45 miles an hour, but you don't have to. God loves us so very much that he cares for us. He provides boundaries for us, and he invites us to come to him in prayer. A prayer is having the presence of God. And it's not that God will always change the situation. But you notice what Jesus says about all of this, that God knows how to give good gifts too. And what is the good gift? It's the Holy Spirit. That's God's answer for things. I might want a new car, but God gives me the Holy Spirit. Have you ever continuously just prayed that God would fill you with himself? God, fill me with you. God, let me be permeated by your presence. God, fill me with your presence. Just pray it over and over for years and see what God will do. God will fill you with himself. And it's an amazing thing. I don't remember exactly the first time that it really happened to me, but it was life-changing. It changed the way I saw the world. It definitely changed the way I saw myself and what I needed out of the world and what I could contribute to the world. God, fill me with your presence. That's the Holy Spirit. God's answer is the Holy Spirit. So whether we get what we want in our prayer, God knows how to give us good gifts. Amen? whether we're coming to him in terrible calamity, even when we're coming to him in a death-like situation, God is present with us. And when God is present with us, the field of possibilities are greatly expanded. We don't have an enemy. We have a God that loves us. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.